Well, we're still in Acts. Who's having fun reading Acts? Isn't it a book that just kind of like shakes you up a little bit and just reminds you that the world is alive. The world has more in it than just our little corner of it and what may or may not be going on in it. And when we look at a little picture of first century Palestine, it's possibly not what we kind of always imagine. And, you know, I was doing a little bit of research about this, and it's estimated that actually 80% of Jews didn't actually live in Palestine at that time. Like, they were kind of spread all out. And if you remember way back before, there was Israel, when it all broke apart, was invaded by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they got sent out, and a lot of them never quite made it back to Jerusalem. They didn't quite end up back home. But they still fiercely held on to who they were. It didn't matter where they were living. That mattered to them, their ancestral laws, their customs. And so they set up synagogues or prayer houses, and they kind of started bringing their life into the region where they lived. And so they ended up getting Greek translations of the Hebrew scriptures, and they brought their old customs into a new expression. And these people, they were called the, I can't say it properly, diaspora or something along those lines. Basically, like the dispersed people. They were dispersed out, okay? They were Jews, but they kind of had a little bit extra. They spoke mainly Greek and those sorts of things. And they had a little bit of more interaction with Gentiles, those non-Jews, the people who didn't have the ancestral heritage that they had. They were not the people of God. But they still strictly held to their dietary laws, their traditions. And so this cut them off from like real fellowship with their neighbours. Like, they never really were going to be quite comfortable with who their neighbours were, because the things about their life, the things that defined who they were, was a barrier. And so when we read through Acts, we kind of discover that there's all sorts of kind of people that are intermingling here. And so we have Jews who speak Aramaic. They're kind of predominantly in Jerusalem, in that area of Judea, okay? And they're very proud of who they are and their heritage, and they feel very pure about themselves. And then there's the Jews who are more Greek-speaking, the diaspora, who are maybe a little bit frowned upon slightly because they dress a little different occasionally. Maybe they have a few more little things in their world that might be a little bit uncomfortable, but they're still Jews. They still very much follow the laws and the customs of their people, and are passionate about their heritage as God's people. And then we also have in the mix, we have the Gentiles, the people who aren't Jews. We've got Romans, and we've got all different cultures that we come across throughout the book of Acts, who are just, you know, doing their thing in their country, in their culture, growing up the way that they have been taught according to their traditions. And so as we read across Acts, we see that there's actually quite a cultural divide in amongst all these people. And that's a bit like our life today, isn't it? You know, when you look across our world, it's really diverse. There's so much variety in what we see. And so we can kind of go, this is interesting. What has this got to do with me and how is this going to help me today? But first of all, before we go to ourselves, like, what did it all mean for the Christians? Like, we have a couple of thousand years worth of unpacking Jesus, okay? Unpacking what happened on the cross. They've had, what, a few months? When this starts kind of erupting, then a few years, and it's all just going crazy. And they have to work out, how does this message about Jesus fit into this whole new thing that's going on? You see, promised way back to Abraham, like in Genesis, about chapter 12, that's pretty early on, okay, isn't it? Promise way back then was that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations, okay? And as that came unpacked across the Old Testament, we discovered that what that meant was that there was going to be a Messiah, a Savior, who was going to come through Abraham's family, specifically through Isaac, Jacob line, okay? And so the dominant understanding of God's people, the Jews, the Israelites, was that there was going to be a Jew and he was going to save the Jews and he was promised to them. And so when Jewish people became Christians, that was awesome. It all made complete sense. Here was Jesus, the Messiah, who was from their people, from the line of David. He fit in perfectly. He ticked all the boxes. He was the Messiah. As they unpacked that, it made their hearts leap when they got understanding that this Jesus was God's son and their Messiah. And so as Christians, as Jewish people became understanding of Jesus and believing in him, that was incredibly exciting for them and opened up a whole thing. But then in Acts 10, we come across a problem that opened up a can of worms. You see, Peter was hanging out with some friends in Joppa, a town, and he was hungry. He was on the roof waiting for his lunch, and it was hot, about noonday. And I guess he was pretty hungry because he had a vision. Like, he went into this different zone, okay? And he had a vision. But this vision didn't just happen once. It happened three times. And it sounds a bit weird. And this thing like a sheet came down from heaven. And it opened out in front of him. And in this sheet were all these animals. And he's looking at them and he's like quite revolted by it. Because there's reptiles and there's pigs and there's all sorts of animals there. And then on top of that, this voice says, get up and eat. And that is repulsive. Like, that's offensive. Because Peter is a Jew and he cares so much about the laws of Moses that were handed down to him. And he's lived by these his whole life. And to be suddenly told to go and eat these animals in front of him that do not fit into his laws just sends him reeling. Now, this is all in his vision, okay? So this happened three times. And he's like going, no way, I'm not doing that. But then in Acts 10, verse 15, the voice replied to him and said, the voice spoke again and said, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And then it's gone. The dinner bell rings, lunch is called, and it's over. But, you know, it's in his head. It's kind of sticking there. And then the next minute, there's some visitors at the door knocking. That sounds okay. The problem is that these visitors are not Jews. These visitors have come from Cornelius. He's a Roman army officer. And they're asking Peter to come to his house. And we're going, well, that's all right. Why can't he just go to their house? Well, you see, these guys were Gentiles. And even though the Bible talks about Cornelius as being someone who believed in God and you know, respected the Jews and cared about their ways, he was still a Gentile. And they were not supposed to go into Gentile homes. They were not supposed to eat with people who were non-Jews because they didn't know where the food came from. It might not have been okay. But this dream starts playing back in Peter's head. It's like going, okay, what's going on? He goes, okay, I'll come with you. Okay. So the next day, he goes with these guys and he goes to visit Cornelius in his home. He walks into their home. And he hears the story. He hears what God said to Cornelius. He hears that God spoke to Cornelius and told him to send for this guy, Peter, who's staying in Joppa, with Simon, who's the leather worker. Like, it's pretty specific. And that's where they found him. And so Peter, like, he hears this story and goes, okay, Acts 10:34. I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Okay, I can see really, really clearly that it doesn't matter, that God is speaking to this man even though he's not a Jew. And so he now knew that there was nothing stopping him from telling this whole household the good news about Jesus. Like, okay, if God's going to talk to them, well, I might as well tell them what's going on. I might as well tell them the really cool thing that God's doing in the world at the moment. And so he starts telling them about Jesus. And then there's evidence that God's in this because the Holy Spirit just falls on everyone who's there, listening to this message, hearing about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit fills them with the gift of tongues. They start speaking and praising God. And just Peter and his friends, who are also Jews, are just like standing there going, wow, what just happened? Like, God's just given them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they're not Jews. But they couldn't deny what God was doing. They couldn't go, oh, well, that wasn't God, was it? They had to jump on board with what God was doing. So the next step, they're going to get baptized. Peter goes, well, what's stopping them from getting baptized? They've heard the message. God said he's in it. He's given them the Holy Spirit. So let's go and baptize them with water. Like, this is such an exciting story. It's so cool. And it's an absolute turning point for God's people. Because that promise back in Genesis, that God, you know, God's promises to be a blessing to all people, to reach all nations, was actually happening. It actually started. You know, there was in Galatians 3, this is not on the screen, but it says this, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles too on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. That's a turning point. Like, that's mind-blowing. But it wasn't so mind-blowing straight away for everyone back in Jerusalem, because now it all had to be explained. It's like, what have you done, Peter? What's going on? It was totally out of the box for people whose identity was tied up in separating themselves from impurity, was tied up in just setting themselves apart as God's special people. Like, that is their identity, and it's completely tied up in that. And now, like, Peter's just let some impure people into that space. And God, has God approved that? Has God approved to see all people come into fellowship with him? This is what Peter was just stepping into. Like, he didn't really, he was just going with what the Holy Spirit was teaching him, to see all people as people God longs to know, to see all people brought into his family, no matter what their outward culture, no matter what their customs, no matter what their lifestyle at the point where God finds them. Yeah. It doesn't matter. Exactly. And this story in Acts is not the last time that they would need to wrestle with these things. Because even as the Apostle Paul comes into the scene later in Acts 15, there's a continual unpacking of what it looks like to interact with people who outwardly offend us. Like, on the outside, the way they live is offensive. But yet God is asking us to interact and welcome them when he welcomes them. What is right now in God, everything has been turned upside down. Like, what was right with the law of Moses was one thing, and then Jesus came and just flipped it all on its head. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever feel like that in your world? Like, is it any different today? Like, I have customs and ways of life and things that I have got comfortable in the way that I do my life and live out my relationship with God and understand Christianity. Some of that is just purely cultural. But it's really easy to set my security in those things. It's really easy to go, the way that I live my life is good. My traditions are pure. And I forget that that's not the foundation of my faith. It's not the foundation of my salvation. It's in Jesus alone. And I know that he has a lot more patience than us, than me, with his followers. So thankfully, in all of this in Acts, we get to hear a bit of the outworking of what it looked like for them. Like, how did they wrestle with these things? Because that can give us something too. We might think that we have it right. We might think that our version of Christianity is just what God had organized. But we also might need to be able to be jostled about, turned upside down a bit occasionally. And Acts can help us with that. Let's look what happened. In Acts 11, verse 1. So soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. They said, "You entered the home of Gentiles and you even ate with them." Then Peter told them exactly what happened. So he recounted the story. Jumping to verse 18, it says, "When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, 'We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.'" When I read that, I go, oh, there's some good things in there. Like they talked. There was discussion. They gave Peter an opportunity to tell them what's going on. Like, what happened? What made you do that? What made you walk into that home? What made you listen to them and go with them? And he was able to explain exactly what that happened. He showed how he was challenged. He was challenged by God. He just didn't walk in blindly. Like, God came to him and challenged him. But that he'd chosen to trust God and to trust his ways and to just kind of walk into that space and have a go. Later on in Acts 15, there's more areas of this debating going on. Like, you did this, why did you do this? Talking about it, finding a resolution. Okay, what does this mean for us today in Acts? God's in messing up the middle of their life. They need to work out what it means. So this first thing I see in this passage in Acts is I just see people listening. I just see them listening. I see them trying to understand what God's doing before they critique it. And then I just go, is that what I do? Is that how I approach things I don't like? Do I listen? Do I research both sides of the story? Do I find out what's going on when something offends me? Or do I just kind of shore up my own ideas and go, okay, quick, I've got to get my defenses going. Bang, 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 bang. And in the middle of that, I don't even let the Bible challenge that. Often I'm too comfortable to be challenged by God. So I reckon, you know, when something comes at us and it offends us, before we go, well, that's not Christian, let's just, okay, God, which part's me and my culture and which part is Jesus? Let's find out. Let's just hear. Let's listen to people. Let's see what God's doing in their life before we judge what we see on the outside. Step one. Tip one, lesson. Okay, the next thing Acts helps us with, in Acts 10:28. So Peter told them, so you know it is against our laws. So this is when he's talking back to the guys who came to visit him, okay? From Cornelius. It says, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. God had shown him not to think of anyone as impure or unclean. Peter took a bold step. Like, he was stepping into a place where, in his traditions, by stepping across that threshold, he would now be unclean, that he would now be impure. He had to trust God that that was no longer the case. He had to physically enter into a space where he would be defiled. That's a tension. That was a wrestle for him. And that tension actually continues today. Do I assimilate with a culture? Or do I isolate myself? We see it as a tension. We see that we've only got two options. I have to, if I go and associate with those people, then I am therefore becoming like them. Or I don't associate with those people. I have nothing to do with them. And I just make myself cozy and protected. And I keep safe. And I don't let anything touch me. And I'll stay clean and a lovely Christian. good way is actually to try something that Peter did. And it's actually found back in Jeremiah. When the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. If we go and look at Jeremiah 29 verse 4. This is what was said to the Israelites. They're taken out of their homeland. They're sent to Babylon. And this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. It says, build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Marry. Have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. There's another translation that says work for the peace and prosperity of the city. It says seek the welfare of the city. The Hebrew word in that place is shalom. God is asking them in the place of their exile, in a place where they don't belong, in a place where they're completely uncomfortable and they are completely offended by everything going on around them. He says, pray for my peace in this place, my blessing to these people in the culture where they live. Be in this culture, thrive in this culture, bring my life into this culture, but don't be this culture. But pray for its prosperity. Bring life into it. The Bible talks about it, kind of hints about being in the world but not of the world. We're foreigners in a land. Like when we come into the kingdom of God, we're foreigners, but we're here. We're living here. We're now part of God's kingdom on earth that gives us a new freedom in life, and we're not restricted to the society and culture that's around us or that we might have had before. Paul says later on, he talks about in 1 Corinthians, we're going to discover this next month, that he is able to be all things to all people. Like he's worked out how when he's in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And when he's with his own people, that he is quite comfortable being that too. That those outward things bear no relationship on his life in God. And so I'm challenged too to enter into spaces, to enter into places that are not comfortable. Like I have incredible admiration for people, for you know, like the Salvation Army has a history of doing that, of entering into spaces which are uncomfortable for your standard Christian. That's a challenge that we need to take up more and more. It doesn't mean I become like that, but I need to be able to walk in and not be affected by it, but not judge it. Okay, last thing, Acts 11. Verse 20, it says, okay, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, they began then preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Okay, so they're going, okay, we're allowed to do this. Let's start doing it. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, okay, this is all getting out of hand, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. When we flip down to Acts 15, it says, verse 8, it says, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace, there's that word, of the Lord Jesus. The undeserved grace, it was John, wasn't it? Of the Lord Jesus. That's how we're saved. So these Gentiles, they started receiving God. They started understanding about Jesus. And then the Jews started going, okay, right, now you're believing in God, then you have to get circumcised. That sounds fun. Yeah. You have to stop eating, yes, have to stop eating bacon. Yep. You know, you have to start going through our traditions and our customs and our cultures in order to follow God. There were burdens being popped on these people. But is that the way it should have been? You see, we go back and in that verse 23, he arrived and saw evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. When the Gentiles believed, there was celebration. Just as God has not asked us to jump over any hoops anymore, I'm allowed to eat bacon. I don't have to tick any boxes anymore. It's the same for us. That our job now is to celebrate, not to burden. Yeah. It's now not our job to lay out the rules of what it looks like to follow God. Yeah. It's our job to celebrate the wins, not the shortcomings. Not judge the shortcomings, but to celebrate the wins. And trust Jesus that he will transform people. He does have a way that he wants people to live. He knows exactly how he wants us to live. He wants us to live following him. And so he's the one that can teach us what that looks like. And so can I trust him to transform people into his likeness? Or do I think I can do a better job? My role is to help people follow Jesus. My role is to help them to love this book, not to make sure they've underlined everything that tells them how to live and tick it off. It's to help them to love it and to want to devour it and to eat it up so that they fall in love with the Jesus who saved them. Because I believe the Jesus in here teaches gently. He teaches beautifully those who really want to follow him. The people who don't want to follow him, I can't change them. And it will make no difference if I do make them look good on the outside. You see, if I make people follow, that's called conforming. And it's fake. But when Jesus is in charge and they follow him, it's called transforming. That's what Jesus and the Holy Spirit do. They bring transformation. And so when I read this, I want to learn to celebrate people who follow Jesus and not burden them. I love this account. I love Acts. I get excited by it. And I love this way that God draws Gentiles into coming to him. Because I'm only here because of that. I am a Gentile. I have no Jewish heritage that I am aware of at all. And so without this story, without God doing this, I am lost. It is through Jesus that I can know God. And it's his death on the cross and his resurrection that I can have be forgiven, that I can be saved. Just like it said back in Acts 15, verse 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Like, that's it. It's the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit who makes it us change, who brings out things in us. And I just thought maybe as the worship team comes up again, because it'd be great just to have them up because they're great. Like, do you have this assurance? Is this an assurance that you have that you can know that it doesn't really matter if things are not looking good on the outside? Like, God wants to help you there. He actually doesn't want you to stay in a space where it feels wrong and uncomfortable. But he will teach you what that is. He will teach you where it is out of line with him and his heart. But it takes a little bit of time. And it takes time getting to know him so that you can kind of unpack it. Because if we just look at each other, I think there's quite a diverse range of people here. And I think we're all probably living quite differently in many different ways because God has us on different paths at different times. But underneath all of us, I really hope that there's an assurance that I have been saved and that I'm being taught by Jesus and he's starting to transform me. But just as you, I just want you to close your eyes for a minute. I just want to ask you, do you have that assurance? Do you have that assurance that you are following Jesus only and are saved by him? Or sometimes do you feel like you're trying to follow the right way culturally, socially? Because in this space, we have a moment now where we can just make sure it's Jesus. Make sure it's him that is the bedrock, the foundation of our faith. And so I'm just give an opportunity now. If you would like to make sure that it's Jesus, then what you do is you simply say to him, Jesus, I'm sorry if I've been putting my faith in other things. Today, I want to follow you. If that's something that's going through your heart and your head, I'd like to know about it because I want to celebrate with you. So either put your hand up now and let us know, or come at the end of the service, come and see me, come and see Jeff, and we can take that further. It's the undeserved grace of Jesus that gives us freedom to follow him, to be taught by him, to be transformed by him. Majority of us here, I imagine, who follow you, can thank you for this story in Acts. Can thank you that you didn't exclude us from your promises. The way back at the beginning, people were meant for you. All people were part of your family. Thank you that Jesus made that happen. Today, I thank you. I feel like there's someone here today that has for the first time realized that their life is to follow Jesus. And that they're able to just make that connection with you. Celebrate that today. We celebrate that today. Amen. I'm just going to finish up a little lessons from Acts today. Before I critique the world that I'm in, I'm going to listen. I'm going to enter into spaces and seek the peace of the world that I live in. Bring God into that space. Pray for it. Love it. And I'm going to celebrate life and not burden it. 1 Peter 2 reminds us, when we're in Jesus, when we follow Him, that you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy.